What a beautiful day. I mean, here we find ourselves in August. Windows open, cool breeze coming through. It's going to be a beautiful day all day. And, like, there's very little planning that goes into putting our gatherings together. Well, that's not true. There's planning in different places, but there's oftentimes very little collaboration between us. And yet, kind of the thing that has come up a couple of times is a feeling of pressure or struggle or even the word attack, kind of a challenge, a difficulty. And it's really kind of interesting because I want to talk this morning. We're going to look at Matthew 9. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there and we'll get there in just a second. But I want to talk a little bit about the history of like Mennonite Anabaptist communities and some of the things that made are the background of this community, the things that laid the foundation for what this church was eventually built off of, some of the things that brought that all together. And there is some beauty and wonder in that, and oddly enough, a lot of things really in common with some of the themes that are surfacing today already. And so we'll get into that in just a second. We're going to start in Matthew 9, verse 27. But let's say just a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Okay? Gracious God, we give thanks to you for all the blessings that you pour out upon us and for this time and space that we get to be in your presence. And as we open your word and look to the wisdom and guidance that you have for us, we just ask that you would help us, O God, to silence everything else that's going on within us, everything that we've brought with us into this space. It doesn't have to go away, God, but can it move to the background so that we can be fully in your presence right here, right now? Help us, O God, to fix our eyes upon you, to open our hearts to receive whatever it is you have for us this day, that you might be Lord over us in a new way, that you might be our King, and that we might hear from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Matthew 9, beginning in verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. And then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You know, we are all, at least in part, a product of our background, of our upbringing. We are all significantly shaped by those who have gone before us, by what they have instilled in us. We've all been shaped both positively and negatively by everything that's gone on before us. And as we gather this morning, we're gathering to worship and praise, and we're also gathering as a community as we've been in this season of seeking direction and guidance and a way forward. And sometimes I think it's important for us to, as we look to move forward, also look back. And sometimes look significantly back, way, way back, to some of the things that really shaped some foundations. Mennonite communities, Anabaptist communities of faith are distinctive in a few ways. We're very common to many other practices of Christianity, but there's a couple of things that I guess you could say we're kind of known for. We're known for having a nonviolent stance, to believing that it's our calling of Christ to spread peacemaking and compassion and justice, as opposed to trying to solve issues with violence or power or coercion. We're a community that believes in the power of relationships, horizontally and vertically. We're a group that believes we need one another to understand our relationship to God more fully. So as we desire to have this close walk with Jesus, if we try to do it alone, that's not really how God designed it to be, that God called us to do this together. We believe that we're supposed to live out this faith that Jesus has called us to, that a life of a Christian is not one of simply affirming certain values and being part of a club, but instead being a Christian is about living out these things that Jesus teaches us. This is why the Sermon on the Mount is so forming and foundational to Anabaptist communities. These words of Jesus, this instruction, this guidance for how we might live and move and find our being in the world. Well, this is essential because for Anabaptists, this was what faith looked like. It wasn't simply going to the right place, saying the right things, even thinking or believing the right things. It was how is thinking, believing, and following shaping the way that you're living? How are your actions, how is your life a reflection of what it is you say you believe? All of this sounds not all that unusual, right? I mean, this sounds probably like a pretty common church spiel. When all of these things were being formed, they were so radical at the time that Mennonites were persecuted, rounded up, and killed for what they were doing, and the people who were killing them were other Christians. It wasn't people on the outside, like somebody who didn't like the fact that Jesus' reign was ruling. This was largely a movement of other Christian groups that were attacking them. Well, that seems kind of strange to us, right? But what they were really attacking was the fact that this movement of Anabaptists was a movement away from organizational, institutional power and authority to one of communal relationship. One that disregarded power and authority. One that was more rooted in the way that Jesus lived. Because Jesus, although fully God himself, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but instead emptied himself, becoming obedient even unto death, even death on a cross. Like this way of Jesus, who has all power, all authority, all ability to control everything around him, and yet insists that that is not the way the world is made better. Insist that instead you have to empty that power, that authority, that control, and serve. And so these were some of the forming beliefs for early Anabaptists. They were some of the things that drove them to do some of the things that they did. And you would think, okay, so you believe in peacemaking, you believe in service, you believe in justice, you believe in compassion. You're going to live out your faith. You're going to do all these things. That's all great, but once people start killing you for this, shouldn't you maybe change your approach? Right? But instead, the pressure and persecution and suffering that they faced actually cemented and built into them this need to continue, this passion. In fact, it built it into them so much that soon it wasn't enough just to kill them, because one of the common ways to kill an Anabaptist was to put them on a stake and set them on fire. Yeah. This would have been like 1600s. Yeah. And so there was this horrible treatment of them. Well, so that sounds really terrible. And they think, well, that will show everybody that you shouldn't be one of them. Right? The problem was, when they would do this publicly, the Mennonites and Anabaptists who were being killed would sing and praise as they were being killed. They would sing songs of thanksgiving, songs of joy, songs of gratitude, because no matter what these people tried to do to them, it could not trump the compassion and love and joy that God had poured into them. Nothing could actually take away from them this vision, this belief that God is indeed greater than anything they could ever experience in this life, whether it be good or bad. That this peace of God, this joy of Christ, is with them. It's theirs. You can't take it from them. And so it wasn't just enough to kill and destroy these early Mennonites. Now, they came up with this device called a tongue screw. Has anybody ever seen one of these before? They are every bit as bad as they sound. It's basically like a C clamp that they would put in your mouth, and they would put a screw through the bottom here that would attach your tongue to the bottom of your jaw. And the reason why was so that you couldn't praise while they were executing you. They had to think up a device not to keep them from saying something bad about them. They had to do this to prevent them from saying something good. Because crowds were moved by this. People would see these believers who could not be robbed of joy, who could not be robbed of thanksgiving, who could not be conquered. And there was something passionately compelling about this. There was something overwhelmingly enticing that people who saw these other people being executed for the way they were living out their faith wanted to be a part of that. Now, do you suppose they wanted to do that because they wanted that same treatment? No, of course not. Who wants to be treated that way? They wanted to be a part of that because that stood for something. That meant something. That was so significant that the people who were a part of it were not the same. They had a hope that I didn't have. They have a joy that I can't understand. They have a peace that if somebody threatens me, I get reactive, I get scared, I get shaken off my foundation. I lose my hope. I lose my promise. And when all these threats start coming in, I'm on sinking sand. I'm not standing on a rock. And here are these people who are under such horrible attack, who are being treated so wrongly, and yet they're standing on a rock like I've never seen. These people have confidence and conviction in the midst of all of this horrible stuff going on. I want what they've got. And so there was all these different things that were done to try to silence that action. Anabaptists and Mennonites didn't just want to take that kind of persecution and suffering either. And so oftentimes they would flee. And they would try to find a place where they could live out their beliefs peacefully. And most of the time that would last for a little while and then it would kind of dissipate. Like they would go to a place where the ruler would grant them safe harbor, where they could live, and as long as they didn't really bother anybody, they would get left alone. And usually that would last for a while and then they'd kind of change their minds and they'd have to flee again and move on. And a lot of moving around, a lot of changing things in their own lives, a lot of really difficult times. And yet, this conviction that there is a way to peace, this belief that there is a calling on Jesus to live compassionately and lovingly with our neighbors, a belief that the things that we hear aren't just so that we can affirm the right things, but they're actually so that we can live in a different way. This was kind of a revolutionary thing in its time. Also learned some things that weren't so good. Because in the midst of horrible persecution, even if you don't want to be, even if you're not going to allow it to rob you of your joy, and you're not going to allow it to throw you off your foundation, you still might do some things to try to avoid such an ending, right? Because that's a really horrible ending. And so one of the things that oftentimes these groups of early Anabaptists and Mennonites would do is the condition would be, okay, you can come here and live here, and you can practice your faith how you want, but you're not allowed to evangelize. You're not allowed to really tell anybody else about your faith. And there were groups, large groups sometimes, that would agree to this because it got them out of persecution. It got them It got them out of the crosshairs. It got them to a safe space. And that is an understandable adjustment to make, right? I mean, if there's something you can do that's going to protect your kids and your family and your friends, that's going to keep them alive, you go, yeah, okay, we can do that. As a result, oftentimes that's still seen mirrored down through Mennonite churches today, where we still believe in community, but sometimes it's kind of an inward community. Sometimes we have very strong relationships within our walls, but we don't have a whole lot of a witness or voice outside of our walls. And some of that's just our own doing as individuals, but some of that is actually historical. That's kind of the way the church found its being for a while. This wasn't an emphasized thing. This wasn't a part of what it was to be a Mennonite, to be an Anabaptist, to follow God in this particular way. And so instead, we kind of took the service and the justice parts and we compartmentalized those a little bit. And Mennonites, if you don't know, have Mennonite Central Committee, which does relief work all over the planet and are amazing when it comes to helping people who have experienced a devastating circumstance. We have Mennonite Mission Network, and the Mission Network has missionaries all over the globe. They have experienced places, even here in the U.S., where young people and old people alike can go and have like a week-long immersion in what it is to witness to others, to serve others, to do these kinds of things. But the problem is, largely, we have left those as compartments. We haven't really utilized those things to transform the community itself. And so while we hold these values and we do these things and we practice these things, there's some things that go way, way back into our history that have kind of kept us a quiet, inward, closed community. We're open and we're welcoming, but we're not necessarily reaching out. We just kind of keep the door propped open and hope somebody stumbles in, right? I mean, like, there are some things in our history that shape this part of our present. And so there are things in our past that are compelling and powerful, positive things that are worth giving yourself to as a part of being a follower of Christ. And then there's perhaps other things that we need to learn from. As we look at this story in this scripture passage, Jesus' final words, because it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Jesus had good things to tell people. What Jesus had to say was regarded as something you'd really want to hear. He was healing every disease and sickness, restoring people to the way they were designed, created to be, healthy, whole, complete. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They felt like they were under attack. They felt like they were pressured. They felt like there was all kinds of things going on around them. He said they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Has anybody here ever been a part of harvest before, of anything? What's that? Your garden? Imagine if your garden was expansive, huge, way more than you could do on your own, and you needed help. Would you need help in the way that everybody would do what you were going to do? Because here's the thing, like, if you're around a harvest, you need a lot of hands, but you don't need all the same hands. If you have an entire crew of truck drivers, your harvest isn't going to go so good. If you have no truck drivers, it's also not going to go so good. If you have an entire team full of people who love to operate, in modern days, a combine, well, that's fantastic, but without somebody to do something from there, you're still not going to get it done. There's all these different moving parts to making it work. You actually need, for a harvest, multiple gifts, multiple abilities, multiple callings. You need a diverse team to be a part of whatever it is you're seeking to do. And in Jesus' words in this scripture, what he sees is he's going along proclaiming good news, proclaiming the kingdom of God, that there is hope, that there is love, that there is compassion, that God is with you, not against you, that you are completely loved, completely held, that you are not cast away, but that God is close to you. And he sees these people who are oppressed and overwhelmed and feel like they're under attack and feel like they can't win. And in our culture today, when people feel like they have no power, like they have no voice and they have no control, what do we typically resort to? Violence. Yeah. We react to violence. We react to doing whatever we can to get the power and control back in our hands. We resort to all sorts of horrific measures. And sometimes it's violence like what you see on TV. And other times it's violence in relationships. We put all sorts of other values that we would normally consider to be a high priority, a high value. We take those and put them on the back burner so that we can accomplish this goal that we've decided we have to reach. We'll do whatever it takes. We will compromise ourselves in all kinds of different ways just so that we can get our control, our authority, our power back so that we can be in charge. So that we can fix whatever it is that's going wrong. Which is rooted in arrogance and pride and fear. And then Jesus comes along and tells us, fear not. Jesus comes along and invites us to trust. Jesus comes along and invites us to peace. Jesus comes along and invites us to let go of our need for power and authority and control and instead to trust and to live from a different place. One that doesn't require authority. One that doesn't require control. One that doesn't require power. All it requires is obedience. All it requires is a willingness. And from that willingness comes a foundation that nothing can knock you off of. From that peace and from that place, nothing can shake you. Doesn't matter what circumstances go on around you. Doesn't matter what someone tries to do to you. Doesn't matter what someone has to say about you. The invitation of Christ is to live in a new rhythm, in a new way. And this way, while it may bring transition slowly, while it may turn things over at a different pace than what we really wish things would, this is in harmony with the person of Jesus and doesn't require us to compromise living the way he has invited us to live. We find ourselves in a culture right now that has tons of invitations for you and me to compromise the values God has put into our hearts so that we can regain control and authority, or at least the promise of that. You're seeing it from every side. Most people are anxious. Anxious about tomorrow. Convinced that if things don't go a particular way, everything will fall apart. Convinced that if I don't win, everything falls apart. Convinced that if I'm not on top, everything falls apart. Convinced that if I'm not somehow in charge and control, everything falls apart. And the gospel of Christ is one that says we serve from the bottom. This is an upside down kingdom. This is not one where we lord over people and come from the top. This is one where it flips upside down and we consider ourselves greater than no one, but a servant to everyone. Where we bring compassion and hope. A relentless compassion and hope. An undying compassion and hope. The kind of compassion and hope that rises from the dead. The kind of compassion and hope that can't be stopped and can't be killed. The kind of compassion and hope that is compelling enough that regular people like you and me would say, I'll give myself to that. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what happens around me. I don't care what somebody else could do. That is a worthy response to the love God has poured out upon me. That is worth everything. As we seek to find our way forward as a community, as we seek to be hands and feet of Jesus, as we seek to live and serve and respond to the grace, hope, and joy that God has poured into us, I think it would serve us well to remember what lies behind us, to remember the invitation that God has given us, and then to the best of our ability, respond with grace, hope, and promise. Not afraid of what could be. Not afraid of everything that might happen. Not with a hunger to control or steer or direct. But with a heart that longs to serve the same way Jesus has served us. Things will continue to be challenging. Chris mentioned in his call to worship that feeling this pressure and kind of like under attack. And other people are experiencing it too, and some maybe even worse. Yeah. Maybe not that one. That's kind of a sermon illustration right there. Can you be joyful, like that kind of childlike joy, regardless of everything that's going on around you, because you've given yourself fully to something greater? Like, can you breathe out and smile and give thanks when things aren't going your way? Can you raise your hands to the heavens? And rather than cursing God for things not going the way you expected, praise God for all that God is and all God has already done with conviction and hope and trust that the God of yesterday is the God of today and will be with you tomorrow. That this God deserves a right response. That this God deserves His people to follow Him. I want to say a word of prayer as we close. Are we meeting up here? Are we meeting downstairs? Okay. What we're going to do as we share in the basement is we're just going to listen to one another. I'm going to kind of open up the floor. We're going to hear from each other with just what God has been placing on our hearts. We've spent the last several weeks in a spirit of prayer, trying to listen for what God might have to say to us. And sometimes God says different things to different people. And maybe God said a similar thing to many of us. And what we're going to try to do is just share with each other what we've heard. Share with each other what God has been speaking, and then try to discern God's calling together. Would you pray with me today? Almighty God, we thank You for this amazing life You have given us. for this incredible peace and redemption that has been brought to us through Jesus, and for the opportunity that you've given us to live from a different place. Help us, O God, to draw together as your people, to trust more fully in you. We look around and we see all kinds of things happening. And as you said, O God, there is a full harvest to be taken in, a harvest of hope and promise, a harvest of good news. Help us, O God, to understand how you're calling us to serve you and respond to you. Guide us now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah.